to welcome you back to Prophecy Update with Dr. Andy Woods, and I believe this is our sixth show together, and we're continuing to deal with this subject of Neo-Calvinism, critiquing the movement of Neo-Calvinism, really offering an explanation as to why we're critiquing it. And I hope by this time one of the things that you're seeing is there's a lot more to this Neo-Calvinist movement than just the acronym TULIP and getting into that discussion of salvation. It represents a lot of different things. And one of the things you find in Neo-Calvinism, as we tried to show in the last episode together, is a denial of the Israel church distinction. And if you deny the Israel church distinction, it moves very aggressively into experiments that the church should never be involved in, such as Calvin's despotic regime in Geneva, and even into social justice theology of today. And one of the things that Calvinists hate, particularly neo-Calvinists hate, is dispensationalism. Because dispensationalism believes that Israel and the church are separate programs. And dispensationalists will be very quick to call people out on taking Israel's promises and misapplying them to the church. So they're always targeting dispensationalism, trying to tear down dispensationalism, primarily because they want to build the kingdom of God on the earth through their use of social justice theology. So here's a book here. It's called Divided by Faith. It was promoted very heavily at Together for the Gospel, the Gospel Coalition, etc. And it's interesting how this book blames racism on premillennialism and dispensationalism. Here's a quote from the book. Quote, to understand this, we must account for the premillennial view that had come to dominate the American evangelical worldview and played a role in limiting evangelical social action on the race issues. According to this view, the present world is evil and will inevitably suffer moral decline until Christ comes. Thus, to devote oneself to reform, social reform, is futile. The implications of the view were clearly expressed by Billy Graham in response to King's famous "I Have a Dream" speech that his children might one day play together with white children. Graham, who had been invited but did not attend the 1963 March on Washington, said, "Only when Christ comes again will little white children of Alabama walk hand in hand with little black children." Close quote of Billy Graham. The book goes on and it says this was not meant to be harsh, but rather what he and most white evangelicals perceived to be realistic. End of statement from the book. In other words, the reason we had racism in America and the reason evangelicals didn't come to the forefront to correct that problem, that's the fault of the dispensationalists. And the implication is very clear that if you're interested in dispensational theology today, you're interested in the very theological movement that marginalized race improvement in the United States. And so this book, Divided by Faith, is very popular in Calvinistic circles. In fact, you'll notice this screenshot. It's a book review of Divided by Faith, none other than Mark Dever. Mark Dever is the Calvinist who basically said, we mentioned him earlier in our series, that it's a sin to post one's eschatology, one's millennial view, on their own church website. And here he's praising a book that's trashing a particular millennial view, premillennialism. And yet what's interesting is Mark Dever here is actually indirectly, or maybe even directly, promoting an eschatology and dividing the body of Christ, something that he condemned when premillennialists and dispensationalists do it. That's how you can recognize propaganda, because within propaganda itself, there are vast contradictions. Mark Dever praises radical, liberal, anti-biblical book, Divided by Faith. One of the authors of this book, by the way, was a liberation theologian, somebody that wants to mix the Bible with Marxism. This particular article says, if you are one of those who thinks that racism is created mainly by the way we talk about it or are talking about it at all, you should cancel your appointment one day in the next week and read Michael O. Emerson's and Christian Smith's Divided by Faith. This almost 20-year-old book of sociological reflection helps me see our nation more as it really is. And it goes on and it says this, Devers praising of the book, his endorsement of the book. He says, this won't be the most exciting book you read this year, but it may have the most exciting results in your life. Once again, Mark Dever, Calvinist, praising the book Divided by Faith, whose co-author is known for praising and writing about and advocating liberation theology. Now, Brandon House, in his book, Marxianity, draws this connection for us as well. So I'm not the only one making this connection. Others have made the connection as well. But the reality of the situation is there is a hostility in neo-Calvinism towards dispensationalism. And I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that in dispensationalism, you have an Israel church distinction that neo-Calvinism wants to obliterate it, the same way John Calvin ignored it in Geneva back in the 16th century through his theocracy that he tried to create there. In the same way, neo-Calvinists following in his tradition are moving the church into sort of left-wing political causes, which you can't do if you have an Israel church distinction, left-wing causes like the social justice gospel. And so neo-Calvinists are always attacking or criticizing dispensationalism. Whenever they reference dispensationalism, they always have something negative to say, never anything positive, or so it seems. Every time neo-Calvinist John MacArthur comments about dispensationalism, it's always to criticize it. John MacArthur says there is a tendency, however, for dispensationalists to get carried away with compartmentalizing truth to the point that they make unbiblical differentiations. An almost obsessive desire to categorize and contrast related truth has carried various dispensational interpreters, many of the guys we like, Chafer, Ryrie, etc., far beyond legitimate distinctions between Israel and the church. Many would also draw hard lines between salvation and discipleship. Now watch this, the church and the kingdom. See, they don't like this distinction between the church and the kingdom because many of them are trying to bring the kingdom of God to the earth right now via social justice, just like John Calvin thought he was bringing the kingdom to the earth by his despotic theocracy that he ran back in the 6th century in Geneva. Continuing here with John MacArthur, distinction between Christ preaching and the apostolic message, between faith and repentance, between the age of the law and the age of grace. That last one's interesting. You mean there's no difference between the church age and the age of the law? Well, that's how John Calvin came up with this idea that you could take Old Testament passages like burning or stoning to death theological objectors and bring those into the life of the church, when in fact, those actually refer to God's governance of Israel back in the prior dispensation. But if you don't acknowledge dispensations and traditional dispensationalism, then there's no distinction between the law, age of the law, and the current church age. And so therefore it becomes easier for you to find justifications for imposing a theocracy. John MacArthur continues on in his diatribe against traditional dispensationalism. He says, I was raised in a dispensational environment. There's no question But as I got into seminary, I began to test some of those things. I perhaps more aptly can be designated as a leaky dispensationalism. So he's admitting here that he's really not a true dispensationalist. Here's my dispensationalism in a nutshell. I'll give it to you in one sentence. There's a difference between Israel and the church, period. Now, I'm happy that he's acknowledging that, because most of the neo-Calvinists today that he runs around with and associates with won't even acknowledge that much. MacArthur goes on and he says, at the same time, in seminary, I began to be exposed to the reading among Reformed theologians, that would be in the ilk of John Calvin, and over the years of exegeting the scripture, it has yielded to me a Reformed theology. MacArthur says, I was convinced of it, Reformed theology, when I started, and I'm more convinced of it now as I've gone through the text. I was convinced of it when I started because I read so many noble men who had that view, Reformed theology, in other words. It was more at that point, look at this, hero worship, and now it's become my own, close quote. There's a real danger, folks, in getting away from the Bible and getting enthralled with the writings of men, no matter how intelligent they are, how well-spoken they are, how good of a theologian they purport themselves to be. And MacArthur here is admitting that he got away from the biblical text and got involved in quoting and reading more Reformed men, Calvinists, in other words, people coming from the spiritual heritage and lineage of John Calvin. And that's what moved him away from traditional dispensationalism. MacArthur elsewhere says, when I wrote the gospel according to Jesus, I didn't know anybody outside of my circles, really, and I don't know how this book would have been received or would be received. But Jim Boyce, very Calvinistic writer, agreed to write the foreword, and John Piper wrote an endorsement that was absolutely stunning to me because I was really not moving in Reformed circles at the time. I was a leaky dispensationalist. That was my world, and I realized that I was much more one of you, Reformed theologians, in other words, than I was one of them. John MacArthur goes on and he says, the lordship salvation debate. We'll be talking about what lordship salvation is a little bit down the road in the series. Has had a devastating effect on dispensationalism because no lordship theology is so closely associated with dispensationalism. Many have managed a cause and effect relationship between the two. Frankly, some mongrel species of dispensationalism, which he defines in context as that of Ryrie and Chafer, some mongrel form species of dispensationalism ought to die. And I would be happy to join the cortege, which is basically the parade celebrating their death. How do you like it when a guy calls the system of theology that you think is correct a mongrel species and wishes that it were dead? And once it dies, he'll join the parade and the holy hallelujahs or the unholy hallelujahs celebrating the death of traditional dispensationalism. This is so common amongst neo-Calvinists. When they quote traditional dispensationalism, or even traditional dispensational writers like Charles Ryrie and Lewis Berry Chafer, who are advocating nothing other than let's take the whole Bible literally, it's always quoting them in a derogatory sense. In fact, I can't even find a quote, maybe some of you can produce one and send it to me, of a neo-Calvinist writer ever quoting a traditional dispensationalist in a positive sense. It's always in a put-down sense. It's always in a negative sense. And the reason they're moving in this direction is they really don't like the Israel church distinction that traditional dispensationalism has to offer, because they want to move in a social justice kingdom now direction, just as their forebear, John Calvin, did the same thing in Geneva. John MacArthur says this in his Gospel According to the Apostles, page 35, who are the defenders of no lordship dispensationalism? Nearly all of them stand in a tradition that has its roots in the teachings of Lewis Sperry Chafer. Now, as you might know, I'm the president of a seminary called Chafer Theological Seminary, and we're trying to get back to the original design for a seminary as espoused by Lewis Sperry Chafer. We love the writings of Lewis Sperry Chafer. But John MacArthur hates the writings of Lewis Sperry Chafer because, first of all, he doesn't like Chafer's soteriology, doctrine of salvation, because it's not as Calvinistic as he wants it to be, and he doesn't like the distinction between the church and the kingdom of God. He said that in an earlier quote. Chafer drew a clear distinction between the two because the Bible, when interpreted literally, draws a distinction between the two. MacArthur says, I will show that Dr. Chafer is the father of modern lordship teaching. Every prominent figure on the non-lordship side descends from Dr. Chafer's spiritual lineage. Though Dr. Chafer did not invent or originate any of the key elements of no lordship teaching, he codified the system of dispensationalism on which all contemporary no lordship doctrine is founded. That system is the common link between those who attempt to defend no lordship doctrine on theological grounds, close quote. In other words, what is John MacArthur at war with? John MacArthur is not just at war with those who want to present a clear gospel, people like us. He's really at war with dispensationalism, because in his own writings, he's seeing the clarity of the gospel linked to traditional dispensationalism, which has that pesky Israel church distinction, which he wants to tear down. And these neo-Calvinists always want to tear this down. And you have to ask yourself, why do they keep tearing it down? Why do they keep blaming everything? I mean, you might as well blame acid rain on dispensationalism. They've blamed racism, institutional racism in the United States on dispensationalism. Why the attack? Why the assault one after the other? Because they want to take promises related to Israel and apply them to the church the way John Calvin did, their forebearer. Because many of them want to move in a social justice direction and get the church confused in social projects. So why are we going to the trouble to critique on Prophecy Update with Dr. Andy Woods neo-Calvinism? For the very simple reason that neo-Calvinism has prophetic implications. It de-emphasizes biblical eschatology. It mishandles key prophetic texts. It is, at its roots, anti-Semitic. It fails to recognize an Israel church distinction, which has all kinds of problems associated with that. It starts with baptizing infants and ends with merging the church with the kingdom of God. And these statements are all true, not just with neo-Calvinism today, but I've tried to demonstrate that these are in the writings of the originators of Calvinism. You see it in the writings of John Calvin himself. And a final reason why we want to offer a critique of neo-Calvinism, because neo-Calvinism has prophetic implications, is neo-Calvinism itself, I believe, to a large extent, is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Now, why would I say that? Prophecy predicts, at the end of the age of the church, great apostasy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. What is neo-Calvinism? When a philosophy comes into the church that subsumes the Bible, as we'll try to demonstrate in this series, is that not apostasy? Neo-Calvinism and its ascendancy is part of the predictions, I would argue, that God gave concerning apostasy. Neo-Calvinism also has prophetic implications because 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 says, in the last days within the church, men will hold to a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Is that not what Neo-Calvinism is? Denying the saving power of Jesus Christ because all of the emphasis is put on man-centered, work-centered perseverance. Is that not a denial of the saving power of the gospel holding to a form of godliness? Neo-Calvinism also has prophetic implications because the Apostle Paul predicts in the last days men will assemble teachers telling them what their itching ears want to hear. And in the process, they will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths or mouthos in the Greek. You see that prediction there in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. People go to church and they want to hear what they want to hear. And they'll pick teachers that tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. It's like going to the doctor and picking the doctor that tells you what you like to hear rather than what you need to hear. That would be outrageous, wouldn't it? A doctor that tells you what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear won't be practicing medicine for long. He'll lose his license to practice. And yet that, according to 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, will become normative at the end of the age of the church. And you know what people like to hear, folks? They like to hear that they can do some kind of human work either on the front end or on the back end, either to get salvation or to keep salvation. Because that contributes to pride. It allows me to enter heaven proud as a peacock. As I'll be showing you, that is the very message of Neo-Calvinism. It's heavily works-oriented. And so Neo-Calvinism itself is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy because people will gravitate towards teachers that feed their flesh, feed their pride. Neo-Calvinism also is an actual fulfillment of prophecy because of something the Lord said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 36. Jesus was sending out the 12 to offer the kingdom in the first century to the nation of Israel, and he started making predictions that many people also see dovetailed in Matthew 24 concerning the tribulation period. Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 36 says, a man's enemies will become members of his own household. I can tell you this for certain, that I've watched Neo-Calvinism come into families and divide it right down in the middle. I've watched it come into churches and divide churches right down in the middle. I've watched it come into Christian lives and divide Christian from Christian. And so Neo-Calvinism itself is an outworking of the very prophecy that Jesus gave concerning the end of the age, that a man's enemies will indeed become members of his very own household. You see, why are we critiquing Neo-Calvinism on a show called Prophecy Update with Dr. Andy Woods? Because Neo-Calvinism itself is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy in all of these different areas. It's a fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the last days apostasy of the church. It's a fulfillment of the prophecies about those holding to a form of godliness, yet denying the truth thereof. It's a fulfillment of a works-oriented salvation, appealing to pride, appealing to itching ears. And it actually is a fulfillment of the prophecies related to, in the end times, there'll be divisions amongst people in their very own families. So, what have we tried to do in our series so far? We've covered two major areas. Number one, We've tried to be intellectually honest at the beginning, fair and balanced, and talk about how Calvinism has brought a certain blessing to planet Earth. It's a very mixed blessing. So I'm trying to be intellectually honest about this and not a hack, understanding the historical significance, particularly in American history, of some of the things that Calvinism brought to us. But at the same time, Roman numeral 2, and this is where we have spent most of our time in these past shows, we're offering an explanation of why we're getting into a critique of neo-Calvinism. We've talked about how this critique is necessary because we have a general calling to defend the faith. This critique is necessary because we have a calling to admonish fellow believers. This critique is necessary because Calvinism is a serious issue. We went through all the reasons why it's a very serious issue. And this critique is necessary because of the prophetic implications of Calvinism. What are those prophetic implications? It de-emphasizes biblical eschatology, both historically and present. It mishandles prophetic passages, both historically and present. It is anti-Semitic at its roots, both historically and to a very large extent present. It denies the Israel church distinction, which moves dramatically into a lot of confusion. We've seen that historically, and that same thing is happening presently. And we've also seen how neo-Calvinism itself is a fulfillment of prophecy. And that's why we're getting into this subject and why we consider it important enough to critique and diagnose on this particular program, which is Prophecy Update with Dr. Andy Woods. Now, where are we going next? Let me preview where we're going next. The next thing to talk about is so many people are following Calvin. Well, who was Calvin following? I mean, if so many people's source of their theology is Calvin, have you ever asked yourself the question, what was the source of Calvin's theology? And then from there, we'll be getting into what kind of man was this man, John Calvin? I mean, people are portraying him as some kind of saint. Is that accurate? And then from there, we're going to be getting into Tulip and analyzing it according to the Bible, spending most of our time there. And from there, we'll be getting into some concluding thoughts. So I hope you find this series edifying. I hope it's blessing your soul and your heart. I hope you tell your friends and neighbors and relatives and church members about this as we continue to critique a problem that's plaguing many people, the neo-Calvinist movement. We'll see you next time. May the Lord bless you.